Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah.
Okay. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Sorry you get to listen to such a gravelly voice today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And as we read through the passage, whenever we come to the word conversation, the word meant conduct or lifestyle. So we say conversation, it's not two people talking, or three people. It's not that. It's lifestyle. So in verse 1, if any obey not the word, any obey not the word of God, they also may without the word of the wives be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, who after this manner in the old time, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. They were high school sweethearts, and they were married shortly after graduating. They lived in the LA area, and when they had three children, by the time Mary was born again, she told Paul, her husband, what had happened to her. But he wanted nothing to do with Jesus, the Bible, or Christianity. Mary didn't push, pressure, nag, or preach to Paul. She began going to church services and taking the three kids with her. Paul began to feel perhaps jealous, and he, by his own admission to me, deliberately attempted to sabotage her church attendance, and this whole Jesus thing. Mary would, without Paul's help or encouragement, while he laid in bed, would get the kids ready, get herself ready, eat breakfast, get them ready to go to church meeting that Sunday on Sunday mornings. Paul would often, just as Mary was ready to pack the kids into the car, get out of bed and say, "Hey, Mary, let's go to the beach today," or, "Mary, what do you say we go have a picnic at such and such park?" Now, picture Mary, a young believer, who's just gotten three kids, out of bed, dressed, breakfast, ready to go to church meeting, and herself also. And again, by Paul's testimony to me, Mary always cheerfully replied, "Sure, Paul, that's a great idea. Let's go." And she changed her plans, changed her kids' clothes, and would go. And would go with the idea of having a good time. When I asked Paul how he got saved, he told me these things. And then he told me, Mary is the reason I got saved. There was a change in her that I couldn't understand, that I couldn't deny. I tried, but I couldn't get her angry. She lived such a sweet, gracious, obedient, loving, and submissive life. She was always so pleasant when I purposely interrupted her plans. I couldn't take it. The Holy Spirit pummeled me. And after 2 years, I gave up and surrendered to Christ. Mary lived the gospel before me. She lived a Christ-like servant life before me. I couldn't take the conviction. I got saved. I'm telling you this because Mary illustrates this passage. By her own admission, Mary is overweight. The word she used was fat. Probably 100 pounds for her, I'm guessing, 5'4" frame. But Mary is a beautiful person. Her beauty comes from inside, where age, weight, wrinkles don't corrupt. Where the Holy Spirit has transformed her into a woman who adorns the gospel. Around 2009, 2010, Paul lost the 2 or 3 businesses that he then had, and they lost their house. It was a nice house. Very nice house. And I'm not sure how many times they had lost a house, but I remember hearing Mary say that she told Paul, Paul, I've been beside you 3 times as you've built a business, and I'll be beside you as you build the next one. That's beautiful. I don't tell you this to brag on Mary, but to give you a real life, flesh and blood example, an illustration of our text this morning. And I could point out some ladies here, but that would not be, I don't think, beneficial to us. But here in our congregation, there are ladies who illustrate this passage also. And if you see a person living out something, teaching of God's Word, it has a different impact on us. It can be done. It can be done regardless of circumstances or situations. And Jesus used examples. Jesus used illustrations to help his listeners grasp spiritual truths. My prayer is that this will do the same. Let's read 1 through 6 again. And then I'll do something I've never done before in the pulpit. And this week I'll keep my shoes on. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Quite frankly, for about a year, I have been apprehensive about preaching through this passage, partly for how it might be received, but mostly because there's so much in it that needs to be explained properly, and I'm fearful of not dividing it rightly, not communicating it clearly, of injecting Chris Best instead of bringing out what the Holy Spirit had Peter put into it. And in my study, in preparation for preaching this passage, I've read what Matthew Henry has to say about it. How many have heard of Matthew Henry? Spurgeon spoke very highly of Matthew Henry. Spurgeon said he read Matthew Henry on his knees. What Matthew Henry says in his commentary, which has been in print now for about 400 years, is so biblical, so right, and so well spoken that I thought I'd encourage you to read it. But also, knowing how people are, I also know that very few of you would ever do that. So, I determined to read it to you. One of the drawbacks of reading a lengthy passage, and it's only less than two columns, but I'll read it slowly so that you can get it. I thought, I should read it twice. But one of the drawbacks of reading a lengthy passage is the listener tends to get bored and tends to tune out. Please fight that temptation. I'll seek not to read monotone, although I can't change my voice too much today. I'll seek not to be too sing-song. There's a few phrases that indicate that it was written about 400 years ago, but I think it will be profitable. Father, I ask that you would bless in this time. Father, I ask that we would understand your word. Father, that as we understand it, we take the grace, the ability that you freely give to those who want to obey you. Father, give us a desire to obey you and give us that grace, that we would adorn your word, make it attractive to others. Thank you that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, I thought of putting his outline and have it projected while I did this, but decided not to. This is what he says. The apostle, having treated the duties of subjects to their sovereigns and of servants to their masters, proceeds to explain the duty of husbands and wives. And his first point, number one, was to the wives. His second point is to the husbands. Lest the Christian matrons should imagine that their conversion to Christ and their interest in all Christian privileges exempted them from submission to their pagan or Jewish husbands, the apostle here tells them, one, in what the duty of wives consists. And then I'll refer to point two so you can sort of get it in your mind. One is the duties of wives, Christian wives. Two is the example. The duty of wives consists, and he lists four things, in subjection, in fear, chaste conversation, and preferring the ornaments of the mind to those of the body. So the duty of wives consists, one, in subjection, or an affectionate submission to the will and obedience to the just authority of their own husbands, which obliging conduct would be the most likely to win these disobedient and unbelieving husbands who had rejected the word, or who attended to no other evidence of the truth of it than what they saw in the prudent, peaceable, and exemplary conversation of their wives. Learn. And if you've read any of Matthew Henry, he punctuates his learn. He says, here's the application. One, every distinct relation has its particular duties, which ministers ought to preach and the people ought to understand. Two, a cheerful subjection and a loving, reverential respect are duties which the Christian women owe their husbands, whether they be good or bad, that these were due from Eve to Adam before the fall and are still required, though much more difficult now than they were before. Genesis 3:16 and 1 Timothy 2:11. Then number three, still under his first duty of subjection, through the design of the word of the though the design of the word of the gospel is to win and gain souls to Christ Jesus, yet there are so many so obstinate that they will not be won by the word. Four, there is nothing more powerful next to the word of God to win people than a good conversation and the careful discharge of relative duties. Five, irreligion and infidelity do not dissolve the bonds nor dispense with the duties of civil relations. The wife must do her duty to her own husband, though he obey not the word. So, in what the duty of wives consists? Subjection is one. Two, in fear, that is, reverence to their husbands. Ephesians 5:33. Then three, third duty, in a chaste conversation, which their unbelieving husband would accurately observe and attend to. One, evil men are strict observers of the conversation of the professors of religion. Their curiosity, envy, jealousy make them watch narrowly the ways and lives of good people. Why do you suppose evil men carefully watch the lives of those who profess religion? Why? So they have something to accuse them of. I don't know if it's true or not, but last week, 2 weeks ago, whatever, at Ridley's, one of those magazines said the Duggars, $25 million divorce. I don't know if they're really getting divorced or not, but I hope not, because right or wrongly, the Duggars represent Christianity to a lot of Americans. And if they have or are going through a divorce, then that's a smirch, a shame on the name of Christ and Christianity. Evil men watch carefully those who profess religion. Two, a chaste conversation attended with due and proper respect to everyone is an excellent means to win them to the faith of the gospel and obedience to the word. So, what's the duty of wives? Subjection, fear, chaste conversation. And fourthly, in preferring the ornaments of the mind to those of the body. One, he lays down a rule in regard to the dress of religious women, verse 3. There are three sorts of ornaments forbidden: plaiting of hair, which was commonly used in those times by lewd women; wearing of gold or ornaments made of gold was practiced by Rebecca and Esther and other religious women, but afterwards became the attire chiefly of harlots and wicked people. And then thirdly, putting on of apparel, which is not absolutely forbidden, but only too much nicety and costliness in it. Learn. First, religious people should take care that all their external behavior be answerable to their profession of Christianity. Make your outside match what you say is on the inside. They must be holy in all manner of conversation. Secondly, the outward adorning of the body is often very sensual and excessive. For instance, when it is immoderate and above your degree and station in the world, when you are proud of it and puffed up with it, when you dress with design to allure and tempt others, when your apparel is too rich, curious, or superfluous, when your fashions are fantastical, imitating the levity and vanity of the worst people, and when they're immodest and wanton. The attire of a harlot can never become a chaste Christian matron. Two, instead of the outward adorning of the body, he directs Christian wives to put on much more excellent and beautiful ornaments. Verse 4. Here note first the part to be adorned, the hidden man of the heart, that is the soul, the hidden, the inner man. Take care to adorn and beautify your souls rather than your bodies. Are you still with me? Secondly, the ornament prescribed. It must be, in general, be something not corruptible that beautifies the soul. That is, the grace and virtues of the Holy Spirit. The ornaments of the body are destroyed by the moth and perish with the using. But the grace of God, the longer we wear it, the brighter and better it is. More especially, the finest ornament of Christian women is a meek and quiet spirit, a tractable, easy temper of mind, void of passion, pride, and immoderate anger, discovering itself in a quiet, obliging behavior toward their husbands and families. If the husband be harsh and adverse to religion, which is the case of these good wives to whom the apostle gave these instructions, there is no way so likely to win him as a prudent, meek behavior. At least a quiet spirit will make a woman visible to others and so becomes an amiable ornament to a person in the eyes of the world. Thirdly, the excellency of it. Meekness and calmness of spirit are, in the sight of God, of great price. Amiable in the sight of men and precious in the sight of God. Learn. 1. A true Christian's chief care lies in the right ordering and commanding of his own spirit. Where the hypocrite's work ends, there the true Christian's work begins. 2. The ornaments of the inner man are the chief ornaments of a Christian, but especially a composed, calm, and quiet spirit renders either man or woman beautiful and lovely. So that's what he called the duty of wives. And then the example. The duties of Christian wives being in their nature difficult, the apostle enforces them by the example. 1. Of the holy women of old who trusted in God. Verse 5. They lived in old time and had less knowledge to inform them and fewer examples to encourage them. Yet, in all ages, they practiced this duty. They were holy women, and therefore, their example is obligatory. They trusted in God, and yet did not neglect their duty to man. The duties imposed upon you of a quiet spirit and of submission to your own husbands are not new, but what have ever been practiced by the greatest and best women in the world. 2. Of Sarah. It's the two examples, the holy women of old and now of Sarah, who obeyed her husband and followed him when he went from Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went, and she called him Lord, thereby showing him reverence and acknowledging his superior position over her. And all this, though she was declared a princess by God from heaven, by the change of her name, whose daughters ye are, if you imitate her in faith and good works. And do not, through fear of your husbands, either quit the truth you profess or neglect your duty to them, but readily perform it without either fear or force, out of conscience towards God and sense of duty to them. Learn. 1. God takes exact notice and keeps an exact record of the actions of all men and women in the world. Now, how do we learn that from this? Because he's using Sarah and some instances in her life. And then note it, learn, 2. The subjection of wives to their husbands is a duty which has been practiced universally by holy women in all ages. 3. The greatest honor of any man or woman lies in a humble and faithful deportment of themselves in the relation or condition in which Providence has placed them. 4. God takes notice of the good in his servants to their honor and benefit, but covers a multitude of failings. Sarah's infidelity, it took me a while to figure that one out, infidelity, not that she had an affair, her infidelity, her faithlessness when told she was going to have a son. Sarah's infidelity and derision, her laughter, are overlooked while her virtues are celebrated. God takes note of the good in His servants and overlooks their flaws. And then 5, Christians ought to do their duty to one another, not out of fear, not from force, but from a willing mind and in obedience to the command of God. Wives should be in subjection to their churlish husbands, that's rough, harsh husbands, not from dread or amazement, but from a desire to do well and to please God. And that's Matthew Henry on this passage. And I would again encourage you to read his commentary on this text for yourself. Recall that every text has a context, a body of thought that it's a part of. Here, Peter is writing to exhort and encourage those believers to obey God in their suffering. And so, 1, please the Lord. And 2, make the doctrine, the teaching of God's word and the gospel attractive to others, so that they will, like God used Mary to win Paul, they will be used by the Lord to win husbands who do not obey the word. They'll trust Christ. Why? They have a living example of the gospel in front of them. And Peter also wanted people to have an honest, a beautiful life, one that adorned the doctrine, to silence the critics of ignorant Christ rejectors. And 4, so that these believers would become more like Christ in their response to suffering persecution for their faith in Christ. So put this passage, as difficult as it is for our 21st century American minds to grasp and to accept, put it into that context. Obey God to please Him, to win others to Christ, to silence the critics, and to become more Christ-like. Put it in that context and know that God's word is true, that we are bound to obey it, regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. Trust and obey your loving shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this again and go through and make some more application. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the same today. It's the same in all cultures, although how we live it out may change. Father, I ask your blessing be upon us in accepting it, in understanding it, and Father, then in living it. As we live godly lives, we will suffer persecution, your word says. And here, Lord, in the passages that we've been considering, your word teaches us how to respond to that persecution. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the encouragement that Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, sacrificed his life for the sheep. Thank you that Jesus Christ is our shepherd and the overseer, the bishop of our souls. He watches over us. He guides, he protects us. Father, thank you for those encouragements. Thank you for the encouragement of other Christians whose lives we can emulate. Lord, even as Sarah has pointed out here in this text, Father, thank you that her faith, her trust, her obedience in you is still thousands of years later an example to us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless those that are struggling, bless those who are striving perhaps against your Spirit's leading them into practicing and living this passage. Ask that you would encourage them, help us to encourage one another to follow you even through the difficult times. And Father, help us to have faith that you will work for your glory and you'll work good in us as we seek to obey you with the right attitude. Thank you, Father, for the attention of these folks. Lord, I ask your blessing upon them. Watch over them, protect them, heal their wounds, bind up their broken spirits. Father, please be glorified in and through Emmanuel Baptist Church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.